That was my test. I don't say test, test, test. I go. Okay. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors till the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit, when you knew not God, you did service to them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon your labor, you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know that, know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected. You received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? Because I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was the bondwoman, who was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh, but he that was a free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar, Mount Sinai, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what says the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir of the son with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Father, this morning we ask you to open our hearts and our minds to understand that this is a spiritual book. And Father, you're teaching us how to deal with the situation of this life and how we may stand overcomers and victorious in this life, that we may truly be a witness for you in this earth, and be a way to lead others into the kingdom of God, Father, through your patterns. We bless you and we thank you for it. Amen. Okay. He says, now I say that heir, as long as... the word now literally should be the word but. But I say that the heir, as long as he is a what?
Child.
Now, what is this word child? There's a difference here. There's child and son. There's all kinds of different words here speaking about supposedly the same thing, but they are different words which mean different things.
Immature.
This right here says though he is a child, the word is nepios. And it means a simple-minded, non-speaking, immature Christian. It says that in the language. Now, why don't they put that there? Because they don't want to offend somebody. See? It's the truth. Say it. It won't offend. If it offends, it's meant to. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It will offend. It will divide and separate. It's meant to. So get out of the way and let it do what it's supposed to do. Okay? So this, if we are a simple-minded, immature Christian, right? Non-speaking, that doesn't mean we can't speak a word out of mouth, but it means we can't speak the Word of God yet. Do you understand that? We can't speak the Word of God, the truth, yet, because we really don't know it yet. We might know about the truth, but we don't have that intimate relationship with Christ, who is what? Didn't Jesus say, I am the truth? See, we have to have that personal relationship so then we can speak it. Okay? Though he is a child, or that simple-minded, non-speaking, immature Christian, he differs nothing from a slave. Or what right has a slave got? See, even though God said, you're a son, until we come to the place that we understand what God is doing in our life and what he's doing in other people's lives, what are we? This is the same as a slave. Even though I'm an heir of the kingdom, and you hear people say it, but we're heirs. Yeah, but when you grow up, you will be. See, when your daddy's still alive in the natural realm, and you're the heir to his big fortune, he don't give it to you till he's ready to go, does he? You get it when you get mature. He doesn't give it to you when you want it, because you would just blow it. That's why he said he's not giving us the meagerly elements of this world until we can handle the, he's not giving us the true riches of the kingdom until we can handle the beggarly elements of this world. Okay? He said, you don't differ anything from a slave, even though you be Lord of what? You know who he's talking to? First fruit. Christ, the many-membered body of Christ. He said, even though you're the Lord of the whole earth, you have no difference between you and a slave as long as you remain a simple-minded, immature, non-speaking baby Christian. Do you hear me? I don't even like the word Christian, but that's what the language says there. If I'm a son of God and I'm an immature son of God, I'm no different than any slave out here because I'm still in bondage to my thinking process. Do you hear me? I'm still enslaved to my thinking under the natural realm until I become a mature Christian. Or a mature son of God. Okay? Look what he says in verse 2. In this way, okay? Nevertheless, he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now, what do you think this tutors and governors is? Someone explain it to me. That's part of it. Tutors and governors. A governor in the house would be someone who would raise and take care of the children because the father has some important business to do. He would take care of manage the house, a house manager, a guardian for the kids. We might call him a nanny in the house or something like that. You understand that? Right. And it would see the tutor is someone teaching them. Okay? So people are sitting under tutors and governors until the time appointed of who? See, now here's the wrong thinking. In the church realm, they say, okay, you've got to sit under a preacher, and you sit here until the preacher tells you you're ready to go. You ever heard that one? See, we've all heard that foolishness. The book says you're under the tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So you sit where God places you until Father says, you're a son, a weos, a mature son. And you know what he's going to do? Now I've got a duty for you to do. Come here, I've got something for you to do. We can't wait. We're too impatient in this life to sit down and wait. I sat under a man who was a hard taskmaster, and if you think I'm hard, you ain't never heard hard. You ain't never seen hard to be treated the way the man treated me. But you know what God kept saying to me? Sit still. Sit still. I wanted to run so bad I couldn't stand it. There were times when I thought I was going to have to tie my truck to my wife and tow her back home again. You know, she wanted to run away from this whole area to get away from that place. And God kept saying, not yet. Not yet, I'm not done. He used that man to temper me. He used that man to dig into the depths of my heart, to show me what was in my heart. Because when someone hurts you bad enough, you'll dig to the very depth of your heart to try to retaliate. You'll find some way to justify retaliating for the pain that that person has given you. And as long as one seed of retaliation and revenge lays in your heart, you're never going to come to the time of the Father yet. That heart has got to come to purity so He can set you free and turn you loose. Because when you come to the time of the Father, when you come to that maturity as the Son of God, guess what? You have what mind now? Mind of Christ. Now, would the mind of Christ ever make a decision contrary to the Father? Well, how do you think He can turn you loose with the true riches of the kingdom? Because you've come to maturity and He knows who you are. He already knew all along, but you hadn't been convinced yet who you were. And Father convinces you, and when you realize who you are, He doesn't have to worry about what you're going to do, what you're going to say, how you're going to react, because you've got the same mind He's got. Right? Very simple. Okay. But this is all about Father's timing. Until. We've got to go someplace till. And if every time that something gets hard in our lives, we take off and run, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be the cruise-o-matics, just like the rest of the religious system. They don't like how somebody did something. They don't like this. They don't like it. It's okay. If you want to run, run. But you will never change from running from your circumstances. Do you hear me? I know there's circumstances when sometimes I would advise people to pack up and leave. And if that's what's in their heart, go ahead and do it. But you know what? You're never going to change. I know there's a point where you can be in the religious systems where you've got to get out of it. But when you come beyond those religious systems and you take that religious system with you in your head, you never changed a thing, did you? No. When you come out of that religious system, then that stuff's got to stay there. In Acts 27, verse 20, what's it say? In the third day they lightened the ship with their own hands. Wasn't somebody telling me it was what to do. If I have to do it myself. You've got to do it yourself. You've got to come to a place where you lighten the ship. And when you come out of that system, I don't need that ship no more. I don't need all that junk. I don't need all that security of all their programs and their rituals and stuff. I don't need that. You know why? Because I'm thinking like my Father now. I'm communicating with my Father. I don't need all those things, those little toys to keep me occupied or entertained until of a certain time. They're just for a time. Okay, verse 3. Even so, or even in this way, when we were nepios, there's the word again, when we were simple-minded, non-speaking, immature sons of God, we were in what? We were enslaved or in bondage under the what? That word elements is the first principles. Okay? Now, what do you think the first principles of this world was? You got it. But look here, let me show you something. I got a pen somewhere. Where'd it go? Oh, okay. First principle of anything in the world. One word. One letter. What is it? See? We're enslaved under the first principle. If you're in the world, we're not talking about church folk, we're talking about world. What's the first thing that's important to you?
Self.
Self. Ego. I. Whatever I want. Whatever I want to do. There's the slavery everybody's into. When Jesus came, He said, it's not my will, but it's the Father's will. See, if we can get out and under I, one letter. If I can get out from under that one letter, that one word, I, do you realize now I'm free? Because I'm no longer I, but now I'm we. See how simple it is? If I come out from under that and go from I to we, I'm free. It's the Christ in me, and that Christ in me is going to say we. It's not going to be. And I used to say it this way, the word we us, it's we and us. That's the mature son. It's we and us. It's no longer I, me, my, or mine. You hear that? So let's get ourselves to a place where we realize these things and come out from under this bondage of the first principles of the world or the cosmos. And literally, that word says the elements is the first principles of discipline. Okay? So we're under the first principles of discipline. And under the world, the first principle of discipline is self. I. Okay? But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, His weos, made from out of a woman, caused to be under the law. That means it was the word genomei. He was caused to be there. God planted Jesus at this very time, made of a woman, but born under the law. He was under the restriction of the law. Because His purpose was to come forward and deliver us from that law and take us into the perfect liberty of Christ. Do you understand? Huh? Absolutely. This law now, which came in effect 2,000 years ago, has been in effect for 2,000 years and will be in effect from now on. But we have to be conformed to that image in our minds. It's not our body being formed, losing weight, gaining weight, getting in shape. It's about our mind being conformed to this mind of Christ. And when it is, you'll see how much liberty there is, how wonderful it is, and you'll be free. You'll absolutely be so free you won't hardly imagine it. You won't be under this, I have to, I have to, I have to. Okay? Verse 5. And this is the reason why He came. In order that He could redeem them that were under the law. In order that He redeemed them that were under the law. In order that we what? That word might, forget it. That word might's not there. Cross a line through it. You can still leave it there where you can read it, but cross through it and realize it's not there. It's an added word. And it changes everything. Not that He came to redeem us that we might receive it, but He came to redeem us so we would receive. You hear me? It's not a maybe on this thing. He redeemed us in order that we receive. Now it says adoption, but literally the language says placings as a son, placed as a son, that we would receive the placing as sons. Now, remember what it said? Placing as a son. Remember what I told you earlier? It's up to Father to place us in the body where He chooses, right? It's not up to us saying, like the church realm says, well, go to the church of your choice. Well, if you do, you will never change. Okay? Benjamin, don't run that on the table. That's too noisy. Okay? If you go to be comfortable, that's not where it's at. See, you've got to realize this is about God placing you where you need to be so that you can understand what He wants to do in your life. Will you change if you're in a place of comfort? No. Well, no. You're just going to stay right there because it's comfortable. God never lets us stay in those places of comfort if He wants to change us. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's always going to be in a place of change. The gospel demands one thing out of you, change. You can't stay the same. You've got to change. Okay? You can do it this way. You can get bitter. That was under the curse of the law. It was back then, but not now. Not now. Okay? Verse 6. And because you are sons. Now, what did He call you? That word is weos, mature sons. That's the same son that He spoke about every time when He said Jesus, when He sent His Son, when Jesus called the Son, it's the word weos, H-U-I-O-S, pronounced weos, okay? Whenever He says that, He called you that. What's He telling you you are? You're part of the Christ. You're part of His Son. See, that corporate Son. You got to understand, this language is very specific and it tells you who you are. God already knows who you are. He's trying to show you who you are. Okay? And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, that's the same word, weos again, into your heart, and the word your in there, He said into our hearts. And our is inclusive of you. Okay? Into our hearts, crying, Abba Father, which is Father, Father. The word Abba is a Aramaic word, which means father. And the word father here is the Greek word pater, which means father. So he was just saying, Father, Father. Okay? Now, he said your sons, didn't he? What does this say in Ephesians chapter 4? Or excuse me, chapter 1, verse 4. What's it say? According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us or predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of your will. It's his will. Who did it? Isn't that the same thing he just said over in Galatians 4? He chose you and he said you are sons. Now, you've got two things you can do. You can either accept what he said and live as a son, or you can reject it and live in the hell of the world. Which way you want it? It's that simple. Which way you want to live? How many people like living in hell? Nobody want to volunteer for that? How many of you want to live in life and peace? That's your choice. All I have to do is believe what God has said to you. You are sons. You're part of this corporate body. But if you keep acting like you're out there in the world somewhere, you don't believe it. Because you only do what's in your heart. You don't believe it if you do. If I'm acting like a worldly person, what am I? If I'm acting like a son of God, then what am I? You follow after the son of God, you'll be the son of God. You'll be doing everything the same. Okay? Where am I at? 7? Okay. The word wherefore thou art is not, that's King James language. It should say this. So then you are no longer, not no more, but no longer a slave, but now you're a weos. You're a son. When you understand that God has said you are a son, a weos, part of that same Christ that he is, guess what? Now you're no longer what? You're no longer a slave, but now you are a mature son. You're coming into the realm of maturity when you understand that I'm no longer enslaved under I, but now I am we and us, the we are son. Do you hear me? It's we and us. And he said, and if you're a weos, if we're a son, then we're heirs of God through Christ. Did you hear that? He said, okay, now if you believe you're a son, what are you lacking? Why? Because we're joint heirs with Christ. So everything that God has to offer is mine. And it's also yours. You know why? In the book of Acts it said they had all things common at the end of chapter 2. All things common. You know why? Because they were living exactly what God said they were. And people traversed and went right back to the same beggarly elements of the world and all this elemental stuff of taking care of I first. There's the trouble. You could take that one letter out of everybody's mind and we'd be free. Isn't that amazing? If we didn't understand that I, that's the natural man. And he said, if we're sons, then we're heirs of God through Christ. Verse 8, howbeit, at the time when you knew not God, you were enslaved to them that by nature are no gods. You worshiped things that weren't really God, but you were enslaved to them when you didn't know God. Now, he's telling you something here. He's giving you an out. He's saying, what you did in your past is not material in the way that God is judging you today. He said, when you were ignorant of God, you served him things that weren't God. But now we know God. Is that true? Guess what? Now we got to change. Now we have responsibility. We can't stay there. Okay? But now, after that you have known God, see, there he goes again. What I just said. But now you have known God, or rather are known of God, How do you turn again to the weak and the beggarly fundamental elements which you desire again to be enslaved with? Do you know how many people have came out of the world, and it comes right from the very basis of churches, the most elementary churches you come to. They come to you and say, oh, get saved. Make a commitment to Jesus. Don't they? You're a dirty, rotten sinner, and you got to come up here and slobber and snot on this board up here, and then Jesus will love you and take care of you. So all the people that's ignorant of God, don't know God, they run up here and they slobber and snot on the board and have all those emotions and all those excretions out of their head. And then they get up and say, now you're a sinner saved by grace. Well, then what in God's name was all that slobbering for? If it didn't do no good, if I'm still a sinner. It was for their benefit to humiliate you and make you just like they are, a bunch of ignorant people who don't know anything about God. It's their way of humiliating you and bringing you into the same bondage that they're into. Sure it is. That's all they want to do, is enslave you into the same slavery. Have you ever heard this saying? So be it. He signed it. Yeah. Forgot where's that now. That was good. See, this humiliation, all these things they do. You ever heard this saying? Misery loves company. And that's exactly what it is. But see, this basis church tells you to be something, and as soon as you say, okay, I've met all your criteria now, I've cried, I've slobbered, I asked God to forgive me, and you're telling me I haven't changed a thing? Mm-hmm. You're still a dirty, rotten sinner. And you're just a sinner saved by grace. Well, then what's the difference between a sinner that's saved by grace and a sinner that's not saved by grace? Nothing. What babies do in father's house too. Yeah. But anyway, you got to realize we've got to come out of this stuff and quit letting somebody go back and put us in bondage again. Now, we come to the church and we get all this stuff we just talked about. And here we are and we're trying to live all these rules and regulations. He said, whom the Son has set free is what? Now they say, now that you're free, you've got to keep all these rules and regulations. This is our doctrine. And if you don't, God will get you. You'll go to hell for sure if you don't keep these doctrines. And we could excommunicate you, right. We could do that. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead.
What's the alternative? Say somebody is out here committing adultery
Okay, we're back on it. See, you stopped me just for a good reason, because it would have cut off anyway. Okay. Say it again now.
All right. It's like somebody's going up to the altar, they've been horrified into doing it because of the adultery or
whatever.
What's the alternative to that?
To what?
To that person going up there and making this confession because people have.
They want to see you humiliated? Well, there's the only alternative is go ahead and live your life and realize and understand that God has already forgiven you. He sent His Son to a tree to pay the price for all those sins, which you couldn't pay the price for.
That's the role that should be played by whoever has this assembly, rather than allowing it to go.
Sure. But see, the people that's running the assembly is controlled usually by a board or group of people that tell them what to do. And if I am working for you, Bob, what can you tell me to do? That's what I'm saying. That's why churches should not have pastors as employees. See, they may be some people to help with the money or something, but they should not tell that man what to do, and they shouldn't be able to control his finances and cut him off and try to control him by finances or anything. See, a man, as a man of God, has to be like the Old Testament prophets. They were on their own, weren't they? They provided for themselves, or God provided for them. They did not have somebody providing for them and give them a salary and say, whoops, if you prophesy bad, we're going to cut your bread supply off this month. See, but that's what church realm do. That's not God. It's not God at all.
But usually that person is
forced
to be there.
Sure.
His wife or somebody,
and it didn't do no good anyway because it's still inside.
But this person probably is in an uncompromising situation and has no choice.
Maybe. So somebody coerced him into doing something that they can't change anyway. So the man didn't change his heart anyway. He just did something out here to make somebody get off his back. That's all he did. Okay? Where are we at? 10? Verse 10. You observe days and months and times and years. Okay? What does that say? Literally, you observe carefully the days and months and times and years. All he's saying is you keep all the traditions. See, you keep all those traditional things that they did under the law. But what good are they? God is spirit. He's not into the external sacrifices. Didn't he say, I'd rather have obedience than sacrifice? Huh? So we have to obey what God said by spirit and not by the external observance of rules and regulations and doctrines and creeds and all that foolishness. Okay? Those are men's ideas. Okay. Verse 11. This language is crazy. Would you look up the Revised Standard Version there for me? The big one. The big one. RSV's in there, isn't it? Okay. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Literally what Paul's saying, I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain. See, Paul says, I've labored over you, and now you're going back to all those beggarly elements of the world. He said, I think I've wasted my time on you.
I have a translation here.
Go ahead.
It says, I fear that all my work for you has been
in vain.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying. I labored over you for nothing. See, I spent all this time with you, and you went right back to going under the bondage of the law again and all these rules and regulations. I could say that about a whole bunch of people. But you know what? I'm still laboring. It doesn't make any difference. He was learning too. Verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, or I beg you, be as I. Hello. Paul's saying, be like I am. He said, I'm begging you, be like me. Because as you are, you have not, or you did me no wrong. See, he's talking to people, be like me. I'm not angry at anybody. Paul wasn't retaliating to anybody. He wasn't getting revenge on anybody. He says, be like me. You've not hurt me. You've not injured me. Even though I've labored for you for nothing, it seems to be that. He says here a little later, he said, I'm going to continue to labor till Christ be formed again in you. Because I know he's there. He almost mature him and raise him up in you. Okay? There's grace. That's what Paul's teaching through this whole book. Grace, grace, grace. Verse 13. You know not that through... He said, you know, rather. You know that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel to you at the first or the first time. The first time I preached to you, I preached through the infirmities of the flesh. Right? And your temptation, which was in my flesh, you despise not. And the word my that there is the word human, which means your. And your temptation, which was in my flesh, you despise not, nor rejected. But you received me as a what? As a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. See? You didn't look at the way of the flesh. On our website, that's why Lois and I do not put our pictures there. People don't need to see what I look like. What should they be looking for? The Spirit of God in me. If you look for anything other than that, you're wasting your time. See, it's all just total waste. Because it's not about this flesh. It's about the Christ that is within me. I talked to a man up in Canada this weekend, and he said, I finally got to see what you look like. He saw a tape where Gary had been here at one time. We had the big barrel here at time, and we had the sheet over it and everything. And he said, I finally got to put a face with your name. Well, they'll get to see more than that one of these days here for long. Okay. Verse 15, where is then the blessedness you spoke of? And that word spoke of is, where is the blessedness you spoke of concerning me? Where's it at? And I can add some more to that. Where is this blessedness you spoke of concerning me? Where's it at now? Paul says, where's this good thing you're saying to me? I could say that so many times it's make your head swim. That people come and say, oh, brother, you've got the word of life. Where are they at now? Okay. They're out chopping and slicing and dicing me all over the place. Goes on all the time. What Paul experienced is the same thing that we'll experience. If you think you're ever going to get popular and people going to love you because of telling them the truth, you're kidding yourself. You're absolutely kidding yourself. People don't want to hear the truth. There's a few people that God has instilled in their heart to know truth, and those are the only ones that's going to hear you or care anything about you. And the rest of them are going to say, oh yeah, it's good, and then they go out and talk about you behind your back and destroy you, try to destroy you. They don't destroy you. They just think they're only destroying themselves. Okay? Because I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Look at this next verse. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? If I took all the people that I have talked to and ministered to in the last 12 or 14 years and lined them up, the ones who have said that very thing, I'll do anything for you. I'll do anything for you. I'll never deny you. And I could have said the same thing. Before the night's out, you'll get me three times. Okay? You'll get me three times. Where are they at now? 90% of them, if you go ask them, is that crazy man. See? Good enough to get them out of hell, and then they want to go right back in it again. Well, let them go. That's all I can say. He said, they what? It says they zealously affect you, but that's not what the language says. The language says they have feelings for you, but not well. And that's not a good word either. The rendering should be this. They have feelings for you, but they're not honorable. See? If I absolutely love and respect you, I will not try to change your mind. True or false? If I love you, I'll let God do the changing. See, because then I'm not trying to make you into little Dave clones. And I'm not trying to do that. But you'd be surprised how many people think that's what I do. I brainwash people. They're scared to death of me. They're intimidated by me. I'm not doing anything but telling them the truth. If I love you, I'll let you be who you are and let God change you. If you don't change, that's up to God. Right? So you got to leave people alone. Let God do the changing. It says that we sow seeds, but who gives the increase? God does. It's not up to me to change anybody. If I speak something and it rings in your heart, that's for you and God to work out. So literally verse 17 says, they have feelings for you, but they're not honorable. Yea, they would exclude you that you might what? Have feelings for them. See? They want to make you respect them. You hear what I'm saying? How many people's heard this? You always got to honor your pastor. Honor your pastor. That's true. I've heard them say this. You need to build the pastor a big house, keep him in new vehicles, babysit their kids, send them on vacation two or three times a year, and you guys keep the kids here and let them go, you know, and enjoy it. Make some more babies so they can have more for you to take care of when you get back. I mean, that's foolishness. Jesus was the servant. He come not to be served, but to be the servant. Okay. It's not for preachers come to take from the people. The shepherd is supposed to take care of the flock. And I don't mean slit their throat and hang them up and cook them for supper. See, there's two ways of taking care of somebody, isn't there? You can take care of them or you can slit their throat and eat them for supper. And most shepherds slit the throats of the people in their flock and have them for supper. I'm speaking metaphorically there. I'm not talking about cannibals. Okay? But it is good to be zealously affected. I need the NAS on this one, honey. It's good to be zealously affected in a good thing, not only when I am present with you. See? Don't do it just because I'm there. You know how many people are hypocritical and try to act differently around me? I know people that do all kinds of wild things, and they'll get around me and say, oops, I shouldn't have said that one. Why? Who am I? I'm just your brother. Right? Why hide it? If that's what you talk like every day, why shouldn't you talk like that today? That's being a hypocrite, isn't it? Is it not? If I talk with a sewer mouth all week long, and then on Sunday I come in and say, oh, bless God, hallelujah, glory to God. That's a hypocrite. God don't want to hear that crap. You should be doing it all week long, and I'm not talking the potty mouth. I'm talking about blessing God. Okay? Verse 18. Yeah. Let me read verse 18 out of the New American Standard. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. See, it's good to be sought in a commendable manner, but not just because I'm here. Don't let everybody be saying good things about you just because we're in a group, see? Should be in your lifestyle every day that I should be the same. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. Should be all the time. If you're going to curse me to my face. Don't hide it. See? I've told people to do. I'd rather you come in here and cuss me than to come here and say something good and then go out and cuss me to my back. Say it to my face. I can handle it. Because I've heard about every word you could come up with and probably said it myself at some time. Okay? Not now, but I did in the past. So nothing's going to shock me. But I'd rather you be honest with me. Let's see something here. Okay, we're in verse what? 20? Right? 19? Okay, I want to back up and read verse 17 again in the Living Bible. Living Bible says this pretty well. Those false teachers who are so anxious to win your favor are not doing it for your good. What they are trying to do is to shut you off from me so that you will pay more attention to them. That sound familiar? That's all they're trying to do. They're trying to destroy your credibility with someone else so they can win you over to their side. And then we go on and say, my little children to whom I travail in birth, again, until Christ be formed in you. In the 19th verse, I want to read it out of the Living Bible also. It says, oh, my little children, how you are hurting me. I am once again suffering for you the pains of a mother waiting for her child to be born, longing for that time when you will finally be filled with Christ. That's the kind of things he's talking about. He's not talking about literally giving a birth, but he's saying the pain of suffering of watching you go through. When a child is being birthed, you know who's in pain? Both of them. So he said, I'm suffering the pains of a mother. See, but a mother's pain is different in this way. Because mother is suffering pain, but she's also got a concern for the child. And that's probably why she can bear the pain of being a mother and giving birth, is because her concern's not on herself, but upon the child that she's bringing into the world. Does that make sense? That helps lessen the pain because she's more concerned with what she's bringing into the world than her own pain. Okay? I'm not saying that from experience because I've never gave birth to a child. Okay? I'm telling you what I know in my heart. Verse 20. He said, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice because I am perplexed by you. Perplexed. What would that mean to you? Huh? No, he's confused. And what am I going to do with you? He said, you know, I'd like to just tell you how it really is. And I'll just bet you Paul told a bunch of them how it was. Don't you? Paul was straightforward. He said what he meant what he said. And I know in the translations we lose many things. But I'll tell you, that little Paul, which means small, and he was a little short, dumpy man, according to the historian, I'll bet you that little man got up in a whole bunch of faces and told them the truth. And I say he done it with a righteous attitude. And you can do that. You can tell them their errors in a righteous way without being mad. But you'll know where he was at. Okay? Verse 21, tell me you that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? Now see, all these rules and regulations are telling you that you've got to do is law. And if you say to these religious folk, do you realize that when you say I got to go into these rules and regulations, that means we're back under the law. That's what Paul's saying right there. He said, do you hear what the law says? And they said, oh yeah, yeah, we know what the law says. No, you don't. If you knew what the law said, you'd do anything in your power to get out from under that law. Watch what it says. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one from out of a bondwoman or a slave woman, and the other from out of a free woman. Now he had two sons. Abraham, what does he mean right here? His name, what does his name mean first? Father of a multitude, okay? He's father of the multitude, okay? Of all, isn't he? And he has two sons. And all I can say here is it's saying one is obedient and one's not. Which one are you going to be? Yeah. Well, I don't think I have a choice, but I'm going to be the obedient son. Same seed, it got to be, okay? Verse 23, but he, or the one that was from out of the bondwoman, was born according to the flesh. But the one of the free woman was through promise. Here's the difference. One was born because they were trying to fulfill what God said rather than having patience and the faith to wait upon God to bring it about. Remember what I said earlier? Everybody comes in and says, oh, you got the word of life. And then 2 weeks later, they're gone because I didn't pat them on the back and tell them how good they were. This is not a social club. You want a social club, there's the Knights of Columbus and all these other orders, the Eagles and all these other clubs they got out here. You can go join any club you want to if you want fellowship. I want fellowship in spirit. I'm not wanting fellowship in flesh. That's why I do go to very few conferences. I don't go to very many meetings. Because they're no different than going to the Eagles or going to the Moose Lodge or anything else. The only difference is they might be serving alcohol. But I'm going to tell you what those churches and most of these conferences are serving is a fermented wine of the Spirit. It is not the truth. It'll make you just as drunk in the Spirit as what they're doing to you in the flesh in the Moose Lodge. It's not good stuff. They're giving you stuff, and because they know that you don't, most of the people that come to those conferences don't have the understanding of the Scriptures, so they can feed you anything they want to and you don't know the difference. And they just tell you, well, that's good stuff, ain't it? Oh man, that was a good message. Is it? Did anybody's life change out of it? No. All it is confuse somebody more. That's the truth of it. Did I do 23? Yeah. Verse 24. Which things are an allegory? What's an allegory? It's symbolism, okay? Because these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which was the curse, okay? Which genders to bondage or slavery, which is Agar, which means what? What's her name mean? Flight. F-L-I-G-H-T. Flight. Now, what does that mean? They're always on the run. This sounds like most Christians in the church today, don't it? They're always on the run. Well, I don't like this pastor. I'll find somebody who'll pat me on the back. Don't you know that's what they're doing? To change, that means you're going to have to sit still, set your face like a flint, and take your medicine. Let God deal with you. I'm not telling you let some preacher beat you up, or some elder, or somebody, deacon, or somebody else. I'm telling you let God deal with you. But he of the free woman was born through promise. See? Through promise. It wasn't because of something I did to try to interpret what God was going to do to make it fit the way I wanted it. But he said the one from the free woman was born through a promise. And God gave Abraham a promise. And he said if you're the seed of Abraham, then you're heirs of all things too, right? Okay, so I got the promise same as him. So how's my son going to be born? Through promise. Because he said he would. See, my son in me, the Christ in me. That son was born in me quite a few years ago. And he's come to maturity. I'm not saying I'm the ultimate highest peak of everything. I mean better than anybody else. But I'm saying the birth of Christ in me changed my life and brought me to a maturity. The level I'm at today, and hopefully it'll be higher every day the rest of my life. Okay? He said, verse 25, because this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now, when she's in flight, he said, Hagar is Mount Sinai where? Arabia? What is Arabia? Isn't it a desert? Huh? So when you're running in flight under this old covenant, where are you at? You're in a desert place. And you know something that's not in the desert? Not very much water, not very much word, I can amen that, and not very much anointing on anything. Just barely survive out there, if you can do that, for a season. Okay? And said, this Hagar, which is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers or corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is the physical, because it is enslaved with her children. You're enslaved in under that law, that covenant law. You're enslaved with the children of the natural Jerusalem. All he's saying is, if you're enslaved to your family, your friends, your job, your whatever, physical possessions, you're enslaved under Mount Sinai. You're under Hagar. You hear that? That's the covenant you're under, if all this stuff means something to you. But when you realize that you are an alien and a sojourner in this land, and nothing here means anything except to do the Father's will, now you belong to the other covenant, the Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 26, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of what? Well, this word here is not the Greek word pos. I think I can't say it now. Lost it in my mind. Holos. And it means the whole. The mother above is the mother of the whole. That means more to me. Not mother of all, but the mother of the whole thing. The spiritual mother birthed everything, didn't she? Okay. Because it is written, rejoice thou that barren, thou barren, that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travails not. Because the desolate, literally the lonely and the deserted, has more children than she which has a husband. We're not talking about giving birth. The ones that are rejected and shoved out, like the prophets of old of Hebrews chapter 11, that was all run out in the desert and done away with, killed, murdered in all kinds of horrendous ways. He said, they all received the promise. They didn't receive the promise, but they died, but they still believed. They had faith, didn't they? Look what they're doing here. They're all out lonely, rejected, deserted. That's the pattern. He said, you got more children than the people that's giving birth to the natural children because you're the you're part of the mother of them all. Do you hear what I'm saying? You're part of the mother of them all because we are rejected and lonely and deserted. And that's more than those that have the natural husband. And you, brethren, He said, who's he talking to? And you. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? Come on. He's talking to sons, the weos that we talked about earlier in the chapter. And you, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. God, you ought to be screaming. You, just as much as Isaac, are a child of promise. How could you not be excited about that? He said, you, Bob, are a child of promise. You're not of Hagar. You are God's son by promise. Through the seed of Abraham, you are a child of God. Oh. Boy, you got to hear this. You got to hear it in your heart. But as then, as at the time that he was born according to the flesh, as then the one that was born according to the flesh persecuted him that was born according to the Spirit, even so is it now. You think you're going to be spiritual and everybody's going to like you? Get that foolish notion out of your head. That's foolishness. He just told you the same way it happened then, it's going to happen now. Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael, right? The church is full of a lot of Ishmaels. They've been brought up here and got to slobber on a board and they thought they were promised. They wasn't promised anything except by a preacher. God didn't promise anything for slobbering on a board. Did he? Did God say that anywhere in the book? See, that's some preacher come up with that idea and everybody said, oh, that's a good idea. But you don't spell God G-O-O-D. You spell God G-O-D. And God didn't say it. The preacher said it. And don't make it true because the preacher said it. Oh, I'm going to get excited in a minute. It's going to be the same way today. You're not going to get free of anything. You're not going to be well-liked. You're going to be outcast. You're going to be in a lonely and a deserted place. Any of you feel, Bob, didn't you say it today? Didn't you feel like you've been cut off from people? Why? Because God takes you to the desert to make the change in your life. If you're in a whole group of people all the time while God's working with you, you know what you're going to get? You know that picture I drawed up there earlier? This thing like this? See? That eye? This is what eye looks like right there. See all that scribbling up there? That's what you'll look like if you've got everybody feeding into your life when God has you open so He can work on you. When the surgeon cuts you open, he don't need all this extra teaching trying to come in and fix you. God is the physician. He can take care of you. He knows exactly what you need. So He puts you in isolation. When you go to surgery, you've been there this year, haven't you? Do you go into the room with somebody else or do you go in there by yourself? And the surgeon does the work. See? You don't need a whole bunch of people in there holding your hand or telling the doctor what to do. He knows what he's doing. That's why he's in there. And that's why you're in there. There might be some assistants in there, but they're doing what the doctor tells them. They're not telling the doctor what to do. And that's why God takes us out there. Okay, but nevertheless, what says the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, because the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Well, did you hear that? He didn't say, hey, go out there and collect all of them, bring them in, did he? I know there's a thing called reconciliation. I'm a minister of reconciliation. But the bondwoman can't come in. The bondwoman's son can't come in. Only the one by promise gets the inheritance. Okay? Remember what Jesus said? No man comes to the Father except through me. Right? That's what he said. And no man comes except the Father drawing him. It's all according to when God wants you. In Timothy, Paul said, every man in his own order. In 1 Corinthians 15 says, every man in his own order. God's got a time when you will be birthed. And when you're birthed, you will come to maturity as He desires you to be there. So he says, after all this he said in chapter 4, he says, so then, brethren. He didn't say I, did he? What's the word? What's he say there? So then, brethren, what? We are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Do you notice he didn't use the word I? He said we. There's the maturity. It's about looking at everybody, considering everybody around us. being observant, not being self-centered and looking at the eye only in our life. It's about everybody. See, how many people's heard this? I've said it myself in years past. I'm not hurting anybody, I'm just doing my own thing. But you know that's a lie? Because as long as we are part of humanity, we are connected to other people. And there's nothing I can do that won't affect somebody else. I can do nothing that won't affect somebody else. Because people say, well, if I kill myself or if I go do drugs or I do all this stuff, I ain't hurting nobody but myself. That's a lie. Because you have family and friends that are hurt and are affected by what we do. We're in part of this, what we call the human race here temporarily, right? So we are affecting the rest of humanity. But which way are we affecting it? Are we truly sons of the free woman? Or are we went back under the bond woman? Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you, right? Oh, God. Every word out of your mouth is either life or death. Which way is it? That'll tell you who you are. Okay. And if your words are not correct, do me a favor. Do yourself a favor. Change it. Speak from the tree of life, not from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And see, I can tell you that. You know why I can tell you that? Because both are in the center of the garden. Look in Genesis. And they said there was two trees in the midst of the garden. Actually, there was four trees there, but there was two in the midst. The tree of knowledge of good and evil and the knowledge of the tree of life. Two trees right there, both in the middle of the garden. So you can partake of whichever tree you want through there. Am I going to speak from the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil out of my head? If you watch where you're getting your fruit from, right? And you'll know the tree by the fruit, right? If the fruit's not so sweet, maybe you ought to check the other tree. Okay? Any questions?